And as you see on your program, this is an assigned topic this evening. The title is Angels of Light. Angels of Light, presented by Brother Carl Hagensack. Brother Carl?
Hey, brethren, if you can grab the microphone. Can you hear me now? That's your fault. As you may have seen, brethren, by looking at the screen, we have taken the liberty of changing the title from that which was assigned to us. We were assigned the topic of Angels of Light. Our talk is on As Angels of Light.
Angels of Light are wonderful things. The message is always pure. But there are those who seek to counterfeit this, and they try to act as angels of light, and that's the subject that the committee really asks us to consider. The scripture is found in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter, verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Our text presents two kinds of angels of light. Satan, the great one, acting as an angel of light, and his disciples, who also do so. In Revelation 20, verse 2, we have a description of Satan. It's a description we often read, but we don't often think about the way Satan is described. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Notice in this text we have four descriptions of Satan. He has four faces that he turns at various times. He is the dragon. He is the serpent. He is the devil. And he is Satan. These are not just four synonyms. Each of these four titles represents a different aspect of Satan's character. Perhaps we can illustrate it on this chart. As Satan, we see him as the accuser. As the devil, we see him as the slanderer. As the dragon, we see him in a role of intimidation. And as the serpent, in deceitfulness. An accuser is one who is just the opposite of the quality of love. Instead of loving to praise others, he tears them down. He accuses. A slanderer may often tell even the truth, but does such a way to bring another down. And therefore, slander is a misapplication of justice. Intimidation is an abuse of the attribute of power. And deceitfulness is the counterfeit of wisdom. Therefore, we see in Satan as the accuser, the slanderer, intimidation, deceiver, as just the opposite of God, who is love, wisdom, justice, and power. Interestingly, we find in the church history, it seems to be more or less, not without exception, that these faces apply at different periods. In the early church, he was very much the accuser. He had the upper hand as being in charge of the Roman Empire and the Jewish hierarchy, and they accused the early church from 33 to 315. But then when the early church got in power, then they became the awful caricatures of God. They were slanderers, a God of torture, a God of three heads, a God who was not a God of love or justice, but a God who was a God to be feared more than adored. When the Inquisition began in 1118 to 1820, we see more of the face of power, but sheer power seeking to put down all opposition. We see him trying to bring down and force underground the rising Reformation. But at the present time, from about the end of the French Revolution onward, we see him mainly as the deceiver, using that aspect, and that's where we see him acting as an angel of light. Our approach is to look at angels of light before the Reformation briefly, then from the Reformation to the present, and then the angels of light to present time, and that's where we're going to be our main focus of our message today. Finally, we're going to summarize by looking at the contrast between the messages of the angels of light as they are contrasted with the message of God's own word. You can go way back to see angels of light, back in Eden. Satan said, if you eat of this fruit, you shall be as God. In the wilderness of Judea, They tempted Jesus 40 days in the wilderness, always saying, it is written, quoting scripture, seeking to show light for darkness and trying to deceive the master. But in the dark ages, we see this deceit being refined to a total misrepresentation of who is God. The concept of the immortal soul, one you even God could not put to death. That brought on the concept that God couldn't put them to death, and they were bad. He's got to make a place for them. So we have hellfire. Or purgatory, to make it a little bit better. The concept of Mary worship. Instead of having the worship of the Son, the worship went to the Mother. Then the power of the papacy came in. And that became a ploy of the adversary during this period. This brought about the persecutions of the Inquisition in the Dark Ages. And the church-state concept, where the was a total wedding between the empire and the church, so there could be total coverage of all the people and manipulation of them. And finally, it was because there was a concept that all who were to live in heaven. Because the earth was to be burned up, destroyed. You couldn't put anybody there. And this forced many of these same doctrines. If there was no earth to put them, and they weren't good enough for heaven, you better invent someplace else to put them. So let's start in the Reformation. We see the principle of the pendulum. On one side, Satan had error. At the Reformation, this was challenged so successfully that he could no longer successfully use the same errors of the past. So he used exaggerations of the opposite, hoping to force the people back to the concept of error. And he swung back and forth between these. He didn't care whether you believed this was true or that this was all wrong and this was true, as long as both were error. Either one was immaterial. We pass on to angels of light from the Reformation onward. Here we're going to look at different periods. The development from 1789 to 1799, 1800 to 1874, 1874 to 1914, and 1914 to the present time. And then examples in our own day of what these angels of light are saying. Going back to the Reformation from 1631 to 1781, a little time prior to what we're talking about, we find the rise of a concept called humanism. Now, humanism had related philosophies. Humanism said, man is the master of his own destiny. It is not what the church says. You decide who you're going to be. There is no higher power that really rules over you. Three philosophies grew out of this. That of rationalism, which says there is no divine revelation. All truth is subject to man's own understanding. Then there was a little bit more refined one called deism, or Christian humanism. They said, oh, it's true, we believe in God. God made man. Then he forgot about it. He said, now you're made to take care of yourself. He left man to his own devices. And finally, the most heretical was secularism. All meaning of life is limited to the current existence because there is no after existence. These were philosophies that began to grow to produce the angels of light that we are seeing hearing in our own day. We believe this may have been prophesied in the Bible. In the book of Joel, we're quoting chapters 1, verse 4, and then chapter 2, verse 25. We have a prophecy of the end time. And he describes an army at that time, the Lord's great army. And he describes them as four types of locusts. He said, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. This is my great army I send among you. You notice this is not an army of four divisions, but an army of four invasions. Because what one left, the next one conquered. These are four successive things that develop. We believe there were four stages in the development of the Lord's great army. It was suggested that the palmer worm, and this is merely a suggestion, represents the development of trade unions and the concept of equality that came through them. This was detrimental to the stand of the papacy and the aristocracy of the day. The canker worm showed their further development into socialism. And that developed further by the locust into communism. And theirs will eventually develop, we believe, as the caterpillar into anarchism. That these stages of development come out of this humanist movement. We read about the same locusts, and we believe they are the same locusts, in Revelation, the 9th chapter, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 5, under the sounding of the fifth angel, when a star fell from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of this pit, out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And notice the time period. This time period is way before the locust of Joel. Time period goes back to the fifth trumpet. We would suggest the time of the Reformation. But we don't think this removes the two locusts from being related. We think it indicates that that which we see in our day is an outgrowth of that which is already beginning in the day of the fifth trumpet. And out of that came two related philosophies. One of these was rationalism. It was primarily started with René Descartes' works in 1731. And it ends with the writings of Immanuel Kant, who wrote The End of Reason, and that was in 1881. His book was A Critique of Pure Reason. Notice that Descartes and Kant was exactly 150 years apart, 5 months, 30 days each, 150 years. This was very closely related to deism. That was the philosophy under which our country was formed. Most of the founders of our country were deists. Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson were among the great deists of the day. It is an outgrowth of rationalism, and it denies the inspiration of the scriptures because it says God did not have a long-range plan. God did make man, but after that, there was no plan for them. These are the roots, the background, from where the angels of light of our day come from. We'll carry it even a step further, the outgrowth of deism. Politically, the writings of John Locke, Thomas Paine, fomented the American Revolution, and after that, the French Revolution. And these same writings influenced Karl Marx greatly in his theories brought about communism. They were quoted often in Mein Kampf by Adolf Hitler. But in religion, and that's where we're more interested, these writings of deism were propounded by Voltaire, among others. Later, it encompassed the concept of evolution, that God did not control man's destiny, but nature controlled it. Higher criticism that began to lay apart parts of the Bible as being not inspired and determined, we like this part, we'll keep it. We don't like this part, it's an allegory. It became very critical to men. The concept of the social gospel. If God did have something to do with this race, he must have forgot about it. So we'll solve his problems. And we'll take care of the worst affairs, and we will solve how to bring about true liberty upon the earth. But let's move forward to the period of the Revolution from 1789 to 1799. In Revelation 12, 14 to 16, we have a prophecy that deals with this period. In this chapter, you may recall, there's a woman affixed to the church. And to the church, a woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, as 1260 days, 1260 years, from 539 to 1799, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And water is usually a picture of truth. Why would we find truth coming out of the mouth of the dragon? Because the mouth of the dragon is now acting as an angel of light. In Volume 3 of Scripture Studies, on page 55, we have this helpful comment. The thought conveyed by this symbol is that truth was issued forth through evil agencies and with evil intent. And this is just what we find. The strength of the French Revolution lay in the fact that it was instigated by many stern truths. Truths regarding priestcraft, kingcraft, regarding the individual rights and liberties of all. The rights of man, the watchword of the day, was indeed the watchword of that revolt against civil and ecclesiastical opposition. Though we must move along to get to the current day, so we go through the next period, the development of the angels of light between 1800 and 1874. Then the darkness began to become light, as more and more scientific reasoning showed adequate reason to drop the superstitions of the past. Man began to question, Bible study again came into popularity. But this did not bring true faith. In a parable in Luke 18:8, Jesus says, "But the Son of Man, having come, shall he find faith upon the earth? Shall he find the faith upon the earth?" An interesting survey was done at Yale University in 1799 as to how many students at Yale claimed to believe in the inspiration of the Bible and be a Christian in the full Bible-believing sense. The result was 0%. Not one student at Yale University, who started as a religious school, believed in Christianity as such. Then came the great revivals and camp meetings between 1800 and 1801. Another survey was taken at Yale in 1809, and 35% claimed to be Christian. The camp meetings had their effect. But that effect did not last. It wore off, and by 1819, they were down to 10%. Again, it had dropped off. Then there was what's called the Great Awakening. A great reform movement took place in the United States between 1821 and 1835. Preachers like Cotton Mather, Jonathan Edwards, were very effective in, again, trying to inspire belief in the Bible. So in 1854, 90% claimed to be Christian. Notice the effect of that. Out of that development, out of this 90%, came the world conversion movement. And this thought of postmillennialism, the fact that we must convert the world, have a thousand-year kingdom before Christ can come. And that brought about a great fervor of it. And it is into this atmosphere, this is the scenario into which the Bible student movement began in the 1870s. That was the religious situation at the time. Now let's look at angels of light in the 19th century. Charles Darwin, the theory of evolution. Karl Marx, the thought of dialectical materialism, which is basically a humanistic philosophy. Friedrich Schleiermacher, textual criticism, denying again the inspiration of the Bible. Soren Kierkegaard, with the concept of existentialism, that all truths are related to your current existence. And all truth is subjective. There is no such thing as objective truth. We move on to pre-World War, 1874 to 1914. The earliest 20th century angels of light. Friedrich Nietzsche, bringing the concept of nihilism, a definite perversion of scripture. George Jacob Holyoake, saying no, secularism. We must dwell on the secular, not the religious. The religious is ethereal. It's really out of secularism that Marx developed the slogan that religion is the opiate of the people. It must come from a secular revolution. Sigmund Freud with his famous statement that religion is an illusion produced by man. God did not create man. Man created God. Charles Bonney, the founder of the Ecumenical Movement, the originator of the World Parliament of Religions that you read about so much in the fourth volume in 1893. These were new angels of light that were coming forth with new concepts. They were challenging to the old concepts. They were not for the establishment of the power base that had been so popular to papacy, but they were just as dangerous because it was not true light. It was a counterfeit light that he produced. Now we're coming down 1914 to the present. Modern angels of light. Hedonism, pleasure-seeking, searching for pleasure, the flight to the rock concerts, the flight to the dance halls, the flight to anything that would give joy, an attempt to escape from the rigors and the rut of everyday life. Drugs, another escape route because life was getting too pressurized to handle. It was another way out to create a false illusion of what life would be like. Materialism. Own as much as you can. It's there, it's yours for the taking. Take it, enjoy it. It will dilute your need for religion. Because you don't need God, you got everything you want anyway. There is no thing, I think, at the end of the line. Abortion. Human life is not worth the life of a child. It is the mother who has the control of her body, and she must decide whether she wants to keep or abandon the child that's being born. Live in relationships. Who needs the sanctity of the marriage vows when we can try it out? We can experiment with marriage. If it doesn't work, we don't need all the rigmaroles of divorce and go through. We just find somebody else and try it out again. And maybe someday it will work. It does not produce much happiness. Gay rights. One of the most tragic. Angels of light today. In 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 9 to 12, we read about the coming of the lawless one, which is according to the working of Satan with all power, the signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here we have the coming of the Lord being accompanied by the working by the coming of the lawless one. And that coming is according to or illustrated by power, signs, lying wonders, and all unrighteous deception. Let's take a closer look at these four elements. I found a very interesting statement in the Watchtower reprints, reprint 5852, written in 1914. Now, after the word president, you can put in parentheses Woodrow Wilson. That's who he's talking about. Or if you want to be modern, you can put in parentheses George Bush. It reads the same. Our president's peace policy has been changed to a preparedness policy. And what could preparedness mean except that if we have the largest navy, the government sooner or later will become more proud and arrogant in which to dictate conditions to other nations and thus plunge us into war. The concept of power and the arrogance that power brings is often a deceit, not just politically, as we're showing in this text, but also religiously. In Joel 3, 9 and 10, this is developed further. It says, at this time, proclaim you among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. That's not what it says in front of the UN. Reverse it. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. I think this picture illustrates it well. This is the North Korean army, one of the smallest nations, saying, we're going to have nuclear power and cow all of you into submission. Let's go on to the signs. Signs are demonstrations of authority, that which illustrates the power. In Revelation 18:7, we have a prophecy of the end time. How much she, Babylon, hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I said a queen and am no widow, but she say no sorrow. And we realize that many of you, feel that this is a concept that shows that there will come a time when there will be a claim again, we are married to the kings of this earth. I don't think that's what this is saying. I'm going to suggest an alternate explanation. Notice who is saying it. She saith in her heart, I said a queen and am no widow. Papacy does not claim to be married to the kings of this earth. Papacy claims to be married to Christ. That's always been their claim. and say, no, I have not been deposed. I've not been cast off. I still sit a queen. I'm not a widow. I still have my original husband, and we're still going to have his kingdom, and we'll rule it upon the earth. And we've got signs to show this. To declare papal infallibility. The political globetrotting of Pope John Paul II. On the Protestant side, the Christian majority and the Christian coalition seeking to establish itself a power base in the political world. The Nation of Islam's Million Man March. Each of these are attempts by religion to establish itself as a world-dominant political force. Third element was lying wonders. Our Lady of Fatima, the miracles that she performed, the charismatic movement, the ability to now speak in tongues, and the growth of that movement, divine healing in this practice, all these are lying wonders because they show we can do these things with God on our side. The weeping icons that have popped up from here and now. We have one of these in Chicago that supposedly cries every once in a while. I guess if I was there, I'd cry too. The Shroud of Turin, with his claims for its miraculous abilities to heal. All of these are among the lying wonders. But now the biggest problem is the last one. And that's the one we need to be most concerned about. The deceivableness of unrighteousness. Think about that phrase, brethren. Unrighteousness is a deceit. It may seem okay, but it's deceivable. Science supersedes religion. There's a deceivable concept. Because science is advancing so well, and it proves every step of the way. Therefore, it must be right. Religion is a theory. It's been disproven. It hasn't worked. It's time for the discard pile. Sin? No, sin is not sin. Sin is a sickness. People don't sin. They are mentally ill. They need help. We must sympathize with them. We must. But sin is still sin. And the best way to spell sin is S-I-N. It cannot be changed by mere trickery of words into something else than that is wrong. Materialism is a mark of God's favor. Look at the goods I've had. Look at the prosperity I've had. There are churches that proclaim this. Join our church and you're going to be prosperous. Give us tithes of 30% and you'll get 60% back. Those who have tried it have gone 60% in the hole. They have not found that true. All religions are equal. We're living in a great day of ecumenism. That you go to your church and I'll go to mine. Let's go to get to heaven together. That there is no right path or wrong path. That there's no need to say this is right or that is wrong. That's criticism. That's putting somebody else down. It does not need to put them down. It really needs to say your firm faith in what you believe. No, it is not equal. I believe that the religion I believe is the true religion. That belief is good. Not to be held in a egotistical manner of saying, I'm better than you because I believe this, but because it should have that firmness of faith that will not be wavered with the unrighteousness in the world. The mission of the church is social change. Very deceivable concept. Who can be against social change? Who can be against social uplift? Who can be against orphanages? Who can be against food for the poor programs? They're good. They're very good works. Are they your work? Are they the work for the church? That's where that's where it's deceivable. It makes you think it is, and it's not. Truth is not an absolute. Who knows what truth is? Therefore, don't think too strongly about your beliefs. Well, it's true. Don't think so strongly that the brother next to you is wrong and you're right. That's true. But think strongly that I believe this because I found the Word of God to prove it. And don't be wishy-washy in your beliefs. If I believe it's true, I understand you believe the other. That's your privilege. I believe this is true. It is an absolute to me because I've proven it from the Word of God. But the proof must come from the Word of God and not the Word of man. We're going to summarize, and you might think I'm almost over. I'm not. This is the longest part of my talk. This is my summary. So don't get out of your seats yet. We'll see what happens. We want to look at a lot of concepts that are presented by those who pretend to be angels of light. I want to contrast them with the Word of God says. An angel of light says, the Bible has many scientific errors and inconsistencies. Therefore, it cannot be considered as inspired. And they can point to lots of passages. They'll show, you know, Mark says that there were two angels of the tomb, and this one says there's one angel of the tomb. And, this account reads this way, and this has got five words of difference. And look at some of the prophecies. You people thought that 1914 would end the world, and it didn't end the world. It shows how inconsistent and how unreliable your promises are. All it sounds well, because it sounds they're going to have to do it by scientific proof. That's what is right. But the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now perhaps you say, wait a minute, Brother Carl. You put a word in there that was not in the original. You put that little word is in there. Is. It says all Scripture given by inspiration of God. Well, I did put that is in there. I put another is in there too. And it's profitable. So I'll take both is's out. And I have a sentence with no verbs. I've got to put a verb in someplace. Once I begin saying that some Scripture is not given by inspiration of God, then I give myself to decide how to decide which is which. Much safer to believe it as it's written. Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. Oh, but the lie, thou shalt not die, is not inspired. No, but the fact that's in the Bible is inspired. History, it doesn't take inspiration to record history, but it does take inspiration to know which history to put in the Bible, which ones are significant, which is not. I think that these things are not disproofs of this. To whom do you listen? The angel of light who says science has proven that man has evolved through a process of the survival of the fittest. More and more of the scientific proof has been put forth as solid proof. There are evidences that show trace genetic likenesses. It's proof. No, it's a theory. Evolution is a theory, a widely held theory. A theory that is not totally unsubstantiated, but a theory. The Word of God says, in contrast, and the Lord God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So God created man, not in the image of an ape, but in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This Bible statement is direct. To whom do we listen? Do we listen to the angel of light that says, take care of your own needs before serving the needs of others? After all, I'm number one. I've got to watch out for myself because nobody else will. That's my first responsibility. The Word of God says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also at the things of others. Philippians 2:4. It is the arrogant who wants to say, I am number one, because they become self-centered. It is the Word of God that says, if you want to follow my way, look also on the things of others. True joy is correct order. Jesus, then others, and then you. And then at the end of that line, you've got joy spelled out. To whom do you listen? God created everyone equal. Therefore, women should enjoy all the privileges of men, including the ministry. Very prominent concept these days. Challenging almost every major church. After all, the Bible says that there is in the new creation neither male nor female. Therefore, there's equality in all things. And women are just as smart as men. And women have just as good ability to teach. And therefore, women should be at the pulpit. And more churches are following this. But the Word of God still says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But that doesn't mean they can't open their mouths. That means that the teaching role, because of the order in God's universe, was reserved for the men. Nor does it mean that Paul was a chauvinist, but rather that Paul saw a principle here, not a principle of putting the woman down, but a principle of recognizing that in the divine order, there was a way in which God had designed for truth to come. To whom do you listen? The angel of light who says children should not be inhibited in their behavior despite parental disagreement? They've given TV shows as the picture may illustrate to you. Or the Word of God that says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Colossians 3:20. These are all parts of the deceitfulness of unrighteousness. Do we listen to the angel of light that says, man has the right to make his own laws and live as he will? After all, it's his body. He should do with what he wants. He wants to destroy it? That's his privilege. He wants to maintain it? That's his privilege. Don't interfere with my rights. I won't interfere with yours. Or do we listen to the Word of God that says, as they would not keep God before their minds, God abandoned them to depraved thoughts, so they did all kinds of shameful things. That the depraved thoughts that are there, that govern man's conduct, is part of the deceitfulness of unrighteousness. To whom do you listen? The angel of light that says homosexuality is merely another alternative lifestyle? That's another concept that is more and more finding the forefront in today's news. Or the Word of God that says, likewise also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of the error, which was meet. To whom do you listen? Those, the angel that says premarital sex and living relationships are perfectly acceptable, or the Word of God that says, let marriage be held in honor, marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, the fornicators and adulterers God would judge. Is it not the Word of God that says marriage is a union between two? To listen to the angel of light that says might is right, and wars and fightings are proper means of settling disputes? Or the Word of God that says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. To whom do we listen? The angel of light that says women should control their own bodies, and therefore abortion should be legalized. Or the Word of God that says that two men strive together and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart and no harm follow, he should be fined according as the woman's husband lay upon him. He should pay as the judge is determined. But if harm follow, God recognizes that fetus is alive. He will give life for life. He recognizes that fetus is alive. To whom do you listen? The angel of light that says it is desirable to rise to the top of at work and enjoy the good things that money can buy? Or the Word of God that says, lay up not for yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures upon, lay not up for yourselves, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. To whom do you listen? The angel of light says, how you enjoy your time, if it's not in bad things, it's nobody's business but yours. Go and have a good time. Or the Word of God that says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We don't have too many hours. Let's use them for the Lord. To listen to the angel of light that says, doctrine does not matter. You go your way and I will go mine and we'll all get to heaven together. Or the Word of God that says, brethren, when I gave diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Who, brethren, do we listen to? We've only shown a few of the angels of light concepts that are there. We could show a lot more. We can't show a lot more because one of the messages of the angels of light is, don't worry about time. Don't give you more time. And I think we better stop because our time is up.
We thank you, Brother Carl, for that.
Our Heavenly Father, we come now to your throne to acknowledge the fact that we have great need of your help. We know, Father, we are surrounded by messages that are acting as though they are angels of light, but truly are putting darkness for light. Help us, Father, have the wisdom to see your will. Help us, Father, to look constantly to your words so that we may discern the path that you would have and set our eyes straightly on it so that we are not deceived and turned aside by the allurements that are there for us and the reasonableness of other concepts. We ask, Father, your blessing upon this evening, the activities will still follow in the evening. Guide and direct the brethren in their fellowship and their unofficial studies. Be with them to bless them. The night with its rest, future of this convention, our fellowship time together, we pray in Jesus' name.